Well, praise the Lord. Bible school again. Well, Brother Francis, here we are again for another week of Bible school. I was sitting back here singing and thought of Bible school over there in Elmina. And I look forward to the same blessing this week as what we had then. Well, I praise God for your attentive and quiet spirit here this morning. I sense that sitting back here. And that was a blessing to me. Your hearts are open, I believe, and you're going to get a blessing with an open heart. Appreciate that opening meditation, that word from Daniel. What an introduction for the study of the two kingdoms. See, there was a kingdom there that was going on its way. And then there was another kingdom and another king. And Daniel and his three friends, they were part of that other kingdom. And they had another king. And they were getting their direction from someone in the heavens. We could just take the book of Daniel and turn it into a study of the two kingdoms. Just all the way from chapter 1 to the end. Two kingdoms. Two kings, two different groups of people. It's all in there. Recently, I was asked a question. So I was working on a heat pump, I believe it was, at a man's house there in Tennessee. I was getting finished, and he asked me, "Do you all raise your children like the Amish? They say Amish down there. Or in the real world?" I wonder how you would answer that question. I was putting my tools away and this question came to me. How do you all raise your children out there, that church there south of Woodbury? Do you raise them like the Amish? Or do you raise them in the real world? Well, I feel like God gave me the perfect answer. Would you turn to 1 John chapter 2? I answered this older gentleman from this scripture. I didn't have my Bible and read all these verses that I'm going to read to you. But I did use a verse here. Let's start reading in 1 John 2, verse 15. Here God's Word says to us, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," there's nothing else in the world except these three, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And I asked this man, if you could find a nation to raise your family in that would never pass away, would you raise your family in a nation like that? And he said, yes. He says, that's where I would like to raise my family. And I told him that that's where we raise our family. We do raise our family in the real world. And he got real quiet. And I began to explain to him that we're part of a kingdom. We're part of a world that's not going to pass away. That's enduring and lasting. It's been around for thousands of years. And it's going to keep on going. And nations are crumbling. And when the United States is finished, and it's almost finished, it seems, we're going to keep on raising our children in the real world. True believers, true Christians, whether you're from Lancaster County or Colorado or Tennessee or Texas, true believers have always been known for their otherworldliness. They have always been known for being out of this world. We had some of that yesterday in the service here. We do not join with the world in its entertainment and its fun. We just don't join with them in that. When the world goes after its entertainment and its fun, we go another way. We don't join with the world in its pursuit of fun. Why don't we? I want to answer that question this week. I want to explain to you and show you why we don't go running after the entertainment in this world. I want to tell you this week why I am totally ignorant of what's going on with the NBAs and all the others. I don't know about it. Again, I work out among the public. People ask me, what did you think about so-and-so last night? And I give them a dumb look. I don't know anything what they're talking about. And I want to explain to you why I'm gladly ignorant of the sports in America. Why don't we fight with them? Why don't we, young men, join with the war machine? Why don't we do that? We don't. Why don't we? I want to make that plain and make it clear to you. We don't join with the demonstrations and the riots and the marches and the call-ins and all the rest. We don't do it. Recently, this school bill was before Congress. I guess it's still there. My telephone began to ring and people said, Brother Philip, you need to call in and make sure that the Congress passes the amendment to this House bill. And I, again and again, I explained that I'm leaving that in God's hand, that I'm part of another kingdom. I'm part of another world. And we'll just let God take care of that. And we have a work to do that's more important than calling the congressmen. I believe that. I'd like to show you why I do. We do not go to the polls and vote. I work at a nursing home in Woodbury. And it was after the presidential election that they were upbraiding me. And I know the people very well that, why didn't you go and vote, you know, and now we're going to live with a mess in the political arena. And they got angry at me. I told the administrator there that if my one vote would have been all that it was needed, and I knew that if I would have voted, that we would have a different president than what we have now, that if I would go to the polls and I would register and I would vote, that we would have another president. My vote was the only one that was needed. I still would not have gone and voted. And this disturbed them. They thought this was horrible of me. You know, here you are, a professing Christian, and you're concerned about what's going on, and you wouldn't do us the favor of that? No, I wouldn't. We believe in honoring the rulers. I don't believe there were being true Christians, doing the very best if we speak in a derogatory way of the president and those that are elected. We honor them, but we don't seek their position. I have absolutely no desire to enter into politics, be the president, or be anything else. Why should I step down from being a preacher of the gospel to just being a politician? We pray for them. We don't envy them. Not at all. Why don't we follow the fashion of the world? Why don't we? We want to talk about that this week. Why don't we follow the fashions of this world? in our attire, in our homes? Why do we believe in modesty and simplicity? Why are we a separate people? Where do these terms non-resistance come from? Non-conformity. What is the principle behind them? It's all wrapped up in the two kingdoms. I have a concern for us as young people. A number of you come from Mennonite or Amish or plain backgrounds. Not all of us do. And we do not emphasize all of the external standards or details that maybe were emphasized where you came from. Does that mean that we're open for worldliness? That we can just then, if we don't have a standard about this or that or the next thing, that we can just go and become like the world and that we don't care? The answer is no, we do care. And I want true spirituality. I want non-conformity to this world and to this world's system and way. I'm concerned about that. And I don't want the laying aside of one way of administration to open the door for worldliness in our congregations and our churches. I don't want you to become a worldly Christian or a carnal Christian. I don't want your life to decay. I don't want you to lose your saltiness. I have three aims, I guess, this week. Number one is just a caution. I have a caution sign I would like to put up in front of you young people. Be careful. A negative. God's Word is negative. In God's Word, you look at the commandments. A lot of them are saying, don't do this. Don't do that. I do want to put a caution up in front of you. There are some dangers that I would like to warn you of. Then I would like to teach you the reason behind the applications that we make. There is a reason behind the way we are. And I would like to teach you that and have you understand that here's the Bible reason for what I do and how I live. I would like to be a teacher. And then I would like to guide you in making godly applications in your life. So when you make a choice, you make right choices. That you come out right. That you'll be able to still be a woman of God and a man of God when you're 50 and 60 years old. I want to help you to make right applications to doctrines and principles found here. You know, a lot of people say we read the Bible and we believe it, but we want to make application. I want to share with you some of the principles that are involved in making biblical applications, godly applications. On your program there, you see this morning we're going to lay a biblical foundation for the doctrine of the two kingdoms. Well, like if you would turn first of all to John, I'd like to look at a number of scriptures that teach this principle that there are two kingdoms, that there's the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of Christ. Then I want to take a look, if we have time, at the sovereignty of God in ruling in the kingdoms of this world. And finally, a little bit at the end on the work of the church, the ministry of the church. John 18, let's begin here. And let's start reading in verse 28. Christ clearly teaches this doctrine, this principle that there are two kingdoms. Jesus was arrested and now He's being tried and soon He's going to be crucified. That's the setting of these verses. Verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Notice their false piety there. They said, we won't go into the judgment hall. We're Jews, and this is the time of the Passover, and we won't defile ourselves. We'll keep ourselves nice and pure. At the same time, they were bringing false accusation and lies against Christ Jesus. False piety, it was inconsistent. Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Well, here Christ makes it real clear in verse 36 that there's another kingdom besides the kingdom that Pilate was part of. Pilate here was a ruler in a kingdom, and he was trying Jesus, and it was in Pilate's hands to condemn him or let him go free. And here Jesus says that, yes, I'm a king, and I have a kingdom, and my kingdom is not of this world. And there's one thing I want you to notice while we're here. What does Jesus give as the reason why his servants would not fight? He said, the reason that my servants do not fight is that my kingdom is not of this world. The principle of the two kingdoms has a lot of practical outworkings in the Christian life. It's not just something we believe. It's not just something that we say, yes, we understand that there's the world and there's the kingdom of Christ. And it stops there. No, it doesn't. Here Christ Himself says that because there are two kingdoms, there are things that my children do, and there are things that my children do not do, because there are two kingdoms. Do you see that principle? Right from the lips of Christ. There are two kingdoms. And because there are two kingdoms, my servants do these things, and they don't do these. And we'll get into more of those as the week goes on. It seems to me, as I read through and study this afresh in the Gospels, that Christ's attitude toward the kingdoms of this world was one of indifference. It seems like He wasn't really interested in pleasing them. He wasn't really interested in what they were going to do or say about Him. Let's look at Luke chapter 12. Luke 12 in verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, this is unto Christ, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Now, I don't know what all was going on here. It seems like there was two individuals, two brothers that were having a quarrel. There was an inheritance. And the one was apparently being a little selfish, the second one thought. And he knew about Christ. And he knew about Christ's fair judgment, His perfect discernment. And he thought in his heart, I know what I'll do. I'll go and ask Jesus to help divide up this inheritance. He'll be fair. I won't get cheated if we get Him to do it. And so he comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, would you speak to my brother? He's not cooperating very well with dividing up Dad's inheritance. He wants more than his share. Or he won't give me some of this or some of that. Notice what Jesus said. And Jesus could have done it. He knew the hearts of men. He knew all things. Notice verse 14. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? What was Jesus saying? He was simply saying that's out of my jurisdiction. That's not part of my kingdom. Your affairs and that inheritance is not the reason I came. I'm not made a judge or divider over you. That's part of another kingdom. And I'm going to stay with my kingdom. He had a work to do. He had a calling. And Christ said, I'm going to stay right with my kingdom. You're going to have to go get one of the judges in the other kingdom to straighten that one out. That's what he did. Indifference to the affairs of the other kingdom. Chapter 17, verse 20. The Pharisees came to him. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. This scripture shows us the unique nature of Christ's kingdom. It's not a kingdom like the other kingdoms. It's not a kingdom that can be observed and noticed. There's another king. There are other laws. There's different subjects. The kingdom of God is a kingdom different, apart from the kingdoms of this world. Chapter 20, in verse 20. Here again, the chief priests and the scribes were trying to catch Jesus and get Him to condemn Himself. So they come with their trickery. Verse 20. And they watched Him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men. They were setting Him up, that they might take hold of His words, so they might deliver Him unto the power and authority of the governor. That was a problem they had all through the life of Jesus. They couldn't lay their finger on Him. He was living in another world, another kingdom. And they had such a difficult time getting Him, getting hold of Him. He kept slipping through their fingers. And now, here they say, we're going to try again. Verse 21. And they ask Him, saying, Master, we know that Thou sayest and teachest rightly. Neither acceptest Thou the person of any. We know You're a fair judge, but teacheth the way of God truly. Here's their question. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? But He perceived their craftiness and said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's. And He said unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. And they could not take hold of His words before the people, and they marveled at His answer and held their peace. And He foiled their scheme, their plan. They were finished. Well, they came to him and they showed him a penny. And they said, "Now, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not?" And they had it all figured out. If he said yes, then they had a response. They were going to catch him that way. And if he said no, they were going to catch him another way. They had it all planned. The net was laid. What should we do? Should we pay the taxes or not? And Jesus simply answered and said, "There are two kingdoms. That penny belongs to Caesar's kingdom. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." There are two kingdoms. There's Caesar's kingdom, there's God's kingdom. By the looks of that penny, it belongs in Caesar's kingdom. Do what Caesar says with it. Beautiful answer. He comes back to this principle that there are two kingdoms, there are two kings, there are two different bodies of people under these kings. And if you have Caesar's penny that belongs to his kingdom, leave it there. Let them have it. It belongs to them. Then let's go into some of the epistles and see the same principle here of these two kingdoms. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'd like to interrupt here and once again just try to make it real clear what I'm doing. I've asked many young people over the years, and I've been there myself, why, for example, why don't you join with the military machine and go to war? Why don't you do it? I don't know. It's just the way the church teaches. That's a lame answer. I want you to be able to explain why you don't. That's why we're looking at some of these scriptures. We don't need to simply say, "Well, that's just the way the church teaches." I've done a lot of reading in preparation for this week, and I was disappointed. A lot of the things that are written concerning non-resistance, modesty, simplicity, separation from the world is written from a historical viewpoint. You can get a lot of literature published by plain people and others, and they say we don't go to war because of so-and-so back there 200 years ago. I was disappointed. We don't govern our lives by simply what someone did 100 or 200 years ago. We go to the Scriptures. And so I got my Bible open, put all the other books away, and said, "The reason is here. I'm going to show you from the Scripture why we believe in modesty, simplicity, why we don't lay up treasures on this earth, why we guard against materialism." I want to look at it from the Scriptures. And the foundational principle behind it is, there are two kingdoms, just two, and we're in this kingdom, and this kingdom is separate from the kingdoms of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. Notice the end of verse 18. Given to us is the ministry of reconciliation. We'll touch more on that later. We have a work to do. We have a ministry to do. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." There are two kingdoms here. There's the world, and then there are ambassadors. Back home in our local congregation, we have the son of a diplomat who is coming to church. He with his parents, spent years in foreign countries representing different branches of the United States government there. And he was telling me about this, and I was sharing this with him, these two kingdoms, and he said, "It makes sense to me." He says, "I understand it perfectly. When I was a young man growing up with my dad, we traveled, we were in this country for a couple years, and then in that country for a couple years. You know, while we were there in that country as an ambassador, we weren't there to build a business. Whenever they came up for elections in that country, we didn't go and vote because we weren't part of that country. We were just an ambassador. We had a job to do there, and we just did our job there. And if that nation where we were didn't like us there and didn't like the message that we were bringing from our home country, then they would kick us out and send us home. In the Christian life, that's called martyrdom. That's what it's called. We're here representing Christ. We're here from the heavenly country. We're ambassadors. We're here, but not part of this kingdom, not part of this world. And we have a message from our King. We're like diplomats. We have a message to this world, and we bring the message to them. And we say, "Here's a message from my King." And they look at us, and they say, "We don't like you around here. We're going to send you home." And so they take us out and burn us at the stake. Why? It's their way of sending us back home where we belong. That's what it's all about. We are ambassadors. We have a ministry. We have a work to do here. We want to look at that later on. Whenever they were, Mr. Rule was there in the country. He was there, and there was a lot of riots and upheavals going on. And he said, "Never once did we join in with their marches and their riots. We just didn't do it. There's no way." Whenever they were rounding up soldiers to fight in their battles, they always passed us by. You know, if we would be what we truly need to be and what Christ wants us to be, the armies and kingdoms of this world don't want us. They don't want us. I was just sitting down and thinking about that a little bit. Can you imagine what a bunch of trouble we would make in the United States Marines? There we are, and we see they're hungry, and so we get our food, and we take our bag open, and we get half our food out, and we go over here. "Would you like some food? We noticed you're hungry." They wouldn't go for that. They don't want us. It wouldn't work very good. Following the teachings of Christ is going to set us at odds with the kingdoms of this world. We're ambassadors. Another place we're called foreigners. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the next chapter. This is strong language. Notice this. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" Notice the two kingdoms. "And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, As God has said, I will dwell in them, that's in you, and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, because of this, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. The believers are part of another kingdom. They're members of God's family. They're the temple of God. And God says here in the Scripture that there's no concord, there's no fellowship, there's no communion with these two. If you're a young person that is frustrated with finding your place, you don't quite belong with the people of God, and you feel like an oddball in the world. And by the way, that's where a carnal person is. They're frustrated. A carnal Christian is frustrated. They get with spiritual young people, and they say, I feel sort of odd, like I don't fit. And with the world, no, I don't quite fit there either. What you're trying to do is do something that God said can't be done. You're trying to fellowship the righteous with the unrighteous. You're trying to yoke together the believer and the unbeliever. You're trying to bring together light and darkness, and they don't mix. It's either light or else it's darkness. And so if you're in this condition, you're a frustrated person. You're trying to live with dual allegiance, serving Christ and serving the world. And you're frustrated, and that's the source of your frustration. A foot here and a foot there. Philippians chapter 3. Here Paul is challenging the church at Philippi to press toward the mark, to press toward that heavenly prize and toward godliness. In verse 19 he says that as you're pressing toward this prize, don't mind earthly things. Just don't get your attention and your heart on earthly things. You can't be minding earthly things while you're pressing toward the mark. In verse 14, notice verse 20. For our conversation. Do any of you know what that word conversation means? It could be translated with another word. The word is citizenship. That's beautiful. He says we're pressing toward a mark. We're not minding earthly things. We're pressing toward the high calling of God. For this is the reason. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our conversation is in heaven. We're a citizen of the heavenly kingdom. And we're just pressing toward our heavenly kingdom. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're foreigners here. I'm a foreigner here. I'm a citizen of heaven, of a heavenly kingdom, the kingdom of Christ. I'd like to make a brief application here. Are you a pacifist? See, a pacifist doesn't believe in fighting in war either, young men. But I'm not a pacifist. I'm not a pacifist. I'm a citizen of another kingdom. I have another king. I'm joined in the work and the ministry of another kingdom, so I cannot join in the work of the kingdoms of this world. I have pledged my allegiance to God. I have committed myself to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that it is inconsistent for us as believers to be all wrapped up and involved in the affairs of this life, in every other area, and then say, we're non-resistant. That's inconsistent. To have a covetous, materialistic heart that is seeking to accumulate wealth and lay up treasures on this earth, and to say that, no, I can't fight, I'm sorry. That's pacifism. That is simply saying, I object to fighting. I am a part of this kingdom, but I don't want to fight for this kingdom. That's what the pacifists say. I'm an American. I'm proud to be an American, but I don't believe in war. I'll be an American in every other area except in this. And the church, Christians, are adding farm to farm and dollar to dollar and laying up and accumulating wealth. And you look at that part of their life, and you say it looks like they belong to this kingdom. But when it comes to wartime, sorry, we can't fight. Materialism, the way we handle the things, our finances, is one of the marks of which kingdom we belong to. It really is. You want to know what kingdom you belong to? I can tell by looking at your relationship to things, to business, to money, to finances, to accumulating wealth. That's the difference between pacifism and non-resistance, true non-resistance. 2 Timothy chapter 2 talks about being soldiers in a heavenly kingdom. Let's skip over that, go to Romans chapter 12. These may be some of the most familiar verses in the book of Romans to you. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. I wonder what the word conformed means. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Wednesday morning, I would like to open up that text and show you what it means to be conformed to the world, and what does it mean to be transformed. And I read these verses just to show you one thing, that the way we think, worldliness is a thought pattern. And here the Scripture says that when a person is transformed, his mind is renewed. His mind is changed. His mind is reworked. He doesn't think like he used to think anymore. You know, it's possible to attire yourself in the way you are with modesty and still think like the world thinks and have their thought patterns. See, not being worldly is more, much more than just being careful what kind of car we drive or how we make our dresses. It's a mindset. It's a way of thinking. Worldliness is a mind that thinks the way the world thinks. Maybe you don't dress the way the world dresses, but if you think the way the world thinks, you need to have your mind renewed. Well, that would be a good aim this week, wouldn't it? To make sure that our minds are all thinking about this world and Christ's kingdom the way God wants us to. That's what I would like to do. I would like this week to be a time of mind renewing. Letting our minds be changed and brought into the under the authority and of the mind of Christ. Colossians 2. Verse 8. Here's this caution sign that I said I want to put up in your hearts this week. Beware. Well, what are we to beware of? Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Well, notice that there's a philosophy. There's a thought pattern. This worldly. And then the other thing I want you to notice is that the world has some rudiments. I don't know if I'll get to this verse before Brother John does or not. But whoever gets there first can explain it. Wednesday morning, if he didn't get on it, I want to talk about the rudiments of this world Wednesday in our Wednesday morning session. Let's go back to the Gospels for a few more texts before we move on to Mark chapter 10. Verse 16. I'm sorry. It's Matthew 10. And verse 16. Notice the contrast. It's a vivid contrast here. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. That's pretty clear, isn't it? There's a sheep kingdom and a wolf kingdom. That's real clear, isn't it? Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now you know very well that if you mix sheep and wolves together, you're going to have problems. You have big problems. They have two different natures. A sheep has a different nature than what a wolf has. And Christ knows about that. Look at verses 17 and 18. Beware of men, these wolves, for they will deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Well, who is the wolf? It's all of those that are not in the kingdom of Christ. Notice that the scourgings are going to take place where? In the other kingdom. Where? There's something named here, something very interesting. In the synagogue, the other kingdom includes much of religion, much of what is called Christianity is part of the other kingdom. It was interesting to me in Russia this past summer to hear from the lips of the unregistered believers again and again. They didn't worry much about the communists. They weren't too concerned about them. It was the other churches, the registered churches, that put them in jail, that sent them to prison. Well, that was an eye-opener for me. You know, here in America, we were everybody scared of the communists. Everybody was frightened about them and concerned about them. They weren't. They were concerned about the people in the synagogues. I had the privilege one Monday morning of being with a brother when he met the pastor of the church that turned them in and put him in jail for 4 years. It was there's some freedom there, and he's a very spunky man. He reminds me of a bumblebee just buzzing all the time, just a dear brother. Brother Gregory said, "No, you watch this." He said, "This hasn't happened since openness came to our city. We asked to go to a registered church." And so he took us there, and we met the caretaker inside the fence. And he told the caretaker that, "You know, I'd like to see the pastor." And the pastor came out, and he said that, "We would like to, you know, meet you and look at your church. And we have some visitors here from America." And he started giving our names, and he said, "I'm Gregory Bublik." And that pastor, his face fell, and he turned around and left just like that. He said, "Well, go on in." I mean, he was gone. And Gregory began to chuckle a little bit. He told us that he's the one that had me put in prison for 4 years. And it was just so beautiful to watch. The wolf there wasn't some atheist. One that was right in the synagogue. Be ready for it. I really believe that is where our strongest opposition is going to come from Christianity in America, and not from the heathen. I expect that. Here it is in the Scripture. And then back to Colossians chapter 1. Verses 12 and 13. Here Paul is giving thanks for the work of God, what God had done for the believers, to the saints. "Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet," or suitable to be partakers, "of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." Were we always part of the kingdom of Christ? The answer is no. In unbelief, before conversion, we were part of the kingdom of darkness. And we've been translated. You know what translating is? It's when you take a book, something that's written, and you take it from this language and put it in this language. Well, the translating that was done in our hearts was from this kingdom to this kingdom, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We've been translated. We were taken from this kingdom, and now we're part of another kingdom, the kingdom of light. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're not going to turn to it, also talks about the two kingdoms, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, and how we're strangers and pilgrims in this kingdom, the kingdom of the world. We're just strangers here. We're foreigners here. And in John 17, I would like to finish with this. If you would turn to this prayer of Christ. Christ is praying here for His disciples, for His followers, for us. There's something really beautiful in this chapter. John 17 says it all. What is our relationship, the relationship of the Christian in the world, the kingdom of Christ in the kingdom of this world? I want you to notice, maybe you can mark them in your Bibles, that there are four phrases in this chapter that describe our relationship to the world. First of all, you to notice that we are in the world. Verse 11, Christ says, I'm no more in the world. He was about to be offered. He was about to go to the Father. But these, the disciples, are in the world. We're in the world. But notice that we are not of the world. In verse 14, they are not of the world. That's not our point of origination. We have been born of God, born of heaven, born of Christ, born again. So we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Well, that puts it in good balance, doesn't it? Why are we in the world? Because we have a work to do. We have a ministry. Remember the ministry of reconciliation. Bringing a message from God to the world. We're in the world. We're not of the world. Verse 3. Number 3, verse 18. We're sent into the world. So we're in the world. We're not of the world. We're sent into the world. And in verse 14, we are hated by the world. We're hated by the world. And that just sums it all up. We're here. We have a work to do. This is not our kingdom. And the world doesn't care very much for the message that we have from our King back home. They don't care very much for it. We're a kingdom within a kingdom. Sometimes confusion comes up in the minds of individuals because of the Old Testament. If I could just take and put a large box here and divide it in half. And on the left side here, if we could look at the people of God in the Old Testament, and on the right side, the people of God in the New Testament, and we'll just put some circles here, and we'll let each of these circles represent different kingdoms in the Old Testament. Maybe number one was the Hittites, and number two were the Syrians, number three, maybe they were the Ammonites, and number four. Here this is the Israel. In the Old Testament, the people of God were an individual nation. Here the people of God were. They were a nation. They had a king. But in the New Testament, again, we have different nations. We have America, and we have other countries, and different powers, and different jurisdictions. But now, the people of God in the New Testament is not a kingdom, a separate kingdom like the other kingdoms. But now the people of God in the New Testament are strangers and pilgrims scattered throughout all the different kingdoms of the world. And many don't understand that. They look at Christians and the kingdom of God and say, well, let's all join together and become a force for good and politically active, and let's get our judges and our senators and our representatives, and let's send them there, and let's raise up a voice and change this nation. But God's picture is of strangers and pilgrims scattered throughout. And we are a kingdom, and we belong together. And you go to Ghana, this one here is Ghana, Brother Francis, and you know, here's one of a white brother, and here's a black brother, and they get together, and you just know that you're in the same kingdom. There's a witness in your heart. You can fellowship together. You talk the same language. You serve the same king. You have the same aims, the same goals. And it happens in Russia too. I mean, I never met these people before, but you meet them there, and you say, you're in the same kingdom I'm in. But in the Old Testament, it wasn't that way. There are two kingdoms. There were a people of God in the Old Testament. But the people of God now in the New Testament is not a nation like they were in the Old Testament. It's a nation of strangers and pilgrims, scattered like salt. How do you put salt on? When you put the salt on the food, what do? A big chunk of salt at one spot in the pot? No! No, you just put it in raw little pieces, real fine ground up pieces, and you put it throughout the whole. That's what we are to be. Salt. Well, I got one third of what I wanted to cover covered. Who will defend us if we don't stand up for our rights and bind together and become strong and become political active? Who's going to defend us? We have a king. We have a sovereign God who is ruling. He's not only ruling in our hearts, but He's ruling over all the kingdoms of the world too. He is. And we'll take a look at that later on. So beautiful. We don't have to worry. We don't have to fret ourselves. It came up in our brother's meeting down there. You know, what about this law? What if they make a law that we can't homeschool or can't have our own Christian schools? And I said, let's not be frustrated about it. I said, back in the Bible, they made a law that it wasn't legal to be a Christian. But the Christians were Christians anyway. And God made a way for them. God's going to make a way for us. We don't need to worry about it. God's in control. I believe that. Because of that, I'm so comfortable. I'm not all frustrated and worried about what's going to happen over here in Washington. God's going to make a way for us. And then I want to take a look at, a closer look at the work of the church, the ministry of reconciliation, and how we can best do it. Is the best way for us to get our job done? Should I run? To be a local judge down there so that I can use Christian justice? Is that the best way for me to be salt? I don't think so. I'd like to look at that in the Scripture too. We have a work to do, and I'd like to show you how you can best do that work. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come to You as our King this morning. We do worship You. We bow our hearts before You, Lord. You've been ruling, overseeing both Your kingdom and the kingdoms of this world for ages and ages. Lord, I pray that You would raise up faith in our hearts to trust You, to simply be what You want us to be as Christians, as believers, as salt. To trust You, to serve You, to be like Daniel, and stand up even when the kings of the world tell us to bow. Father, we just commit each one of these young people to You. Lord, I pray that You would open up their hearts, wide open, Lord, that they would be able to not only have their hearts stirred, but also their hearts and minds taught and changed. Lord, that they would go from this week with a mind that is thinking in a truly biblical way. Lord, change our minds this week. Lord, I pray that You would help those who are struggling with carnality to realize that they're trying to mix together two kingdoms that cannot be mixed. Lord, just continue to bless us throughout the day now. We commit ourselves to You in Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed for a break.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.